Praise God. Well, we're making transition. For you young married people, we've asked that folks would kind of move in from the outside toward the middle a little bit so we're not so quite strung out everywhere. On behalf of the old ones, I would welcome you to our class tonight. Yeah, you get out of your seat, you might meet somebody new. You might find a new spot where lightning strikes and epiphanies fall and all kinds of things happen. If that hadn't been happening to you, you might be sitting in the wrong spot. You might just need to move, you know? But so, a lot of really good things going on. We're looking forward to Brother Poindexter in service this weekend. And we've been trying to hook up with him for a while, but he's just staying so busy. And we're looking for this season's Mark Morgan, this season's Greg Godwin, this season's Sam Emery. We're looking for those folks. And if you don't remember the 90s very clearly because you were too busy laying under the pew chewing somebody else's bubble gum, we had great revival in the 90s with some great evangelists, but they've all gotten old on us and moved on to other things. So we're looking for those evangelists. And I think we found one in Brother Jacob Phillips. I believe he's going to be a really good connection for us. And we had high church when he was here. And we're looking forward to that. And so before you leave tonight, be sure to grab some flyers, some cards out off the foyer table, and be sure to invite somebody at work or at Burger Doodle or somewhere. Invite them to come to church this weekend and just tell them straight up, this will transform your life, you know, and you can't stretch this. This has the power to transform your life and the generations that follow. And it's just true. Well, we've got to cover some ground here. We've got a few minutes together tonight. We're going to read a text out of Numbers chapter 18, and we're going to continue in our pursuit through the Old Testament. We're in the book of Numbers now, and tonight we're going to be talking about understanding the kingdom and having an expectation of increase in the kingdom of God. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons, thy father's house with thee, shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons shall with thee bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And then down in verse 5, and you shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath anymore upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word. And if you're glad for what God's word is doing in your life, give him praise and give him thanks. We magnify your name, O God, and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. So we are just talking to Sister Gina before service, what they have experienced this week. Her brother was at the point of death when they went in this past week and prayed him through to the Holy Ghost and saw him baptized in Jesus' name at UAB. And today or yesterday, he passed. And I mean, just in the nick of time. And he gets a penny a day just like everybody else. Those guys kind of irritate me a little bit because they never suffer. They never have to learn how to fast or pray or anything. They just come in, get it all, and get the whole talent right there. Boom. But we're excited, and it's a wonderful thing. And the beauty of it is you're going to see him on the other side. So that's really, really sweet. So we're down in Numbers 18, and God is talking to Aaron, to the priests, and to the Levites. And when you see there in verse 1, they'll bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, it simply means they're going to do the redemptive work. And if you're familiar with Leviticus 16, and we've been through this up one side and down the other in the tabernacle and everything, but the high priest goes in with blood for himself and his family first, the blood of a ram, sprinkles that on the high day of atonement, and then for the nation of Israel, he brings the blood of a lamb and sprinkles that. So he is bearing, if you would, the iniquity of the sanctuary, and he and his sons bearing the iniquity of the priesthood. So they give up an offering, a redemptive offering for both. And in verse 2, the tribe of Levi is a gift, and they are chosen to minister before the tabernacle of witness. And then down in 5, where we read, they'll keep the charge, or if you would, the responsibility of the sanctuary and the responsibility of the altar. And then in verse 6, I've taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle. Now, as we move on down into this 18th chapter, and I'll move quickly through here, but this is the system in the book of Numbers by which the priesthood and the Levites have means to live. This is how they eat. This is how they can live. And starting at verse 9, this shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs. The theirs here is the nation, the children of Israel. Every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and thy sons. And so Aaron and the priests and the Levites, he says, everything the people of God bring, it's unto God, but it's for the ministry. Now, this ministry is a very specific ministry, but you know how we teach here at New Life, everybody has ministry. And when we ask for all the ministers to stand, we expect the whole house to stand. Praise God. But there is a class of ministry that is uniquely positioned and doesn't hold other employment, but is full time given to the house of God and the things of God. And so then this is going to be a discussion, Old and New Testament, about how that is accomplished and how they are able to live. And for thy sons in the most holy place shall you eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, the wave offering of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee and to thy sons, thy daughters with thee, by statute forever. Everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat it, and all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and all of the wheat, the best of the wheat, if you would, the first fruits of them which they shall offer to the Lord, have I given thee. He said, I want the first and the best to go to those that are given to that full-time ministry in and about my house. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine, the first fruits. And everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh. Now this goes back to the night of the Passover when they're coming out of Egypt, and the firstborn of Egypt died. Firstborn of animals, firstborn of men, all died, but God redeemed the firstborn of everything in Israel. And from that moment on, it all belonged to him. And so that's what he's referring to here. The firstborn of all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord. And they would bring their first fruit, their first of the cows, the first of the goats, the first of the sheep. They'd bring it all to the Lord, whether it be of men or of beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shall thou surely redeem. So you got to, you can't, Hannah did. She brought her baby boy to the church and just left him there. But he said, ideally, you want to redeem. You want to bring your money, or you want to bring whatever the redemption price is and get your son back and go home with him. You don't want to leave him at the house. So somebody just thought, hot dog, I'll leave him at church. You didn't really think that, but some of you may have. How is Grayson? He's a good kid. He's going to scare the devil to death. Yes, he is. I wasn't thinking of you when I talked about all that. Whether it be of men or beasts, nevertheless, you need to redeem your firstborn kid. You can't leave him at the house of God. He's not the firstborn. Anyway. And the firstling of unclean beasts shall thou redeem. Verse 17. But the firstling of a cow and the firstling of a sheep or the firstling of a goat. It sounds like a children's rhyme. Thou shalt not redeem, for they are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, burn their fat for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the flesh of them shall be thine. So he's going to offer the blood. The life is in the blood. He's going to offer the blood and the fat and the required parts unto God on the altar, but the portion of that is edible for the priesthood is going to belong to the Levites and the priesthood. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast and the right shoulder are thine. And everybody knows about all that. And all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons, thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt, which means it's a covenant that doesn't budge. It doesn't change, because salt doesn't change. Forever before the Lord unto thee, to thy seed with thee. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in the land. You can't go farm, neither shalt thou have any part among them. You can't go be a fisherman. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. So God's always had a class of people that worked exclusively in and about the things of God. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth or the tithe in Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, when we open this and when we begin to talk about this, especially in modern Christianity, where they are prone to pick and choose and to edit the word of God, you quite often hear the cry, that was under the law of Moses. There's no such thing as tithing in the New Testament. And so, but they're wrong in the first premise about that, because tithing predates Moses in the Mosaic law. And if you're not familiar with dispensations, we can't reteach that to you tonight. But it's quite often modern Christianity tries to relegate something as under the law. But quite often they're dealing with concepts that are overviews. And they are broader than just the simple dispensation of the law of Moses, which tithing is. So here's Abraham way back in Genesis. And bad people have come down and taken Lot, Abraham's nephew, and a lot of other people and their stuff and made off with them. Well, Abraham hears about it. He's got a bunch of armed servants, and he goes after them and says, no, you don't, and rose up and went to defend what was his. And after he's finished and after he's defeated these kings and their armies, and he's regained all the people and all the stuff back, he meets the prince of Salem, who is named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, or king of peace, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, if you're not familiar with Melchizedek, he is a manifestation of God in the Old Testament, or a theophany, if you would. He is a precursor to the Christ, who is the great high priest, but he's not a priest after the order of Aaron. Because Jesus wasn't out of the tribe of Levi, he was out of the tribe of Judah. Different kind of priesthood, but Jesus is our great high priest. So he's the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And he gave him tithes of all. Abraham came before Melchizedek. I don't know if he knew exactly who he was dealing with, but of all the loot he had gotten out of that battle, he paid his tithes to Melchizedek. It's just an instance, though, where we can see that we have predating Moses and the law, an example of tithing. And you get that with Joshua and other places. Now, this is what the writer of Hebrews says about this interaction between Abraham and Melchizedek. And if you think I'm going fast tonight, I'm trying to, because I have a lot to get to before 8:30, at which point I will release you into the night. So Hebrews chapter 7, because you got to get up in the morning, and I don't want you thinking bad thoughts about me when you hit that alarm clock or that snooze. Hebrews chapter 11, and everyone said amen. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth or tithe, part of all. It was a tenth of all. It was a part of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And by that point, you got to be thinking, this is God we're talking about here. Nobody fits that criteria. But made like unto the Son of God. So the reference we're making here between Melchizedek and Jesus is very biblical. Abideth a priest continually. And the New Testament writer says, now we have a high priest. And he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. Now consider how great this man was, talking about Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. We just read that in Numbers. That is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, talking about Melchizedek, and blessed him that had the promises. Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham, and Abraham received blessing from Melchizedek. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So whoever Melchizedek is, he's better than Abraham. And I kind of hear an echo of Jesus teaching to the nation of Israel. And he said, a greater than John is here. And he said, a greater than Solomon is here. And he said, a greater than the temple is here. And he could have said, a greater than Melchizedek is here. And then here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Levi is way downstream. But what you do, listen to me closely, what you do righteously in the kingdom of God is counted righteousness in the life of your child. He paid tithes to Melchizedek, and the writer here says, and downstream, Levi, before he was even born, already had some credits with God because he had been in the loins of his father. He had paid tithes. God sees it as a whole. God sees it all connected. And what you do in the good and in the bad affects your babies. And what you do in the strength or in the weakness affects your babies. You better think about it. You need to think about it. I see Lot offering up sacrifice for his kids just in case they forgot something, you know. And so you need to think about that. Galatians chapter 3. What do we have to do with Abraham? Why is Abraham even relevant to a conversation about the New Testament church? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're in Galatians 3. As for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. By the way, when you're baptized into Christ, that's when you put on Christ. It was so sweet to see the little lady that some of you have been working on that works down at Chick-fil-A get baptized Sunday morning and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost there in the baptistry. When you're baptized, you put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when you go down in the water in Jesus' name, and when you are filled with the outrageous blessing of the Holy Ghost, and you are born into the kingdom of God, you are a lot of things. But one of the things you are is a member of the family seed of Abraham, and you are an heir according to the promise of Abraham. Praise God. So Paul brings the conversation of tithing and offering into the New Testament. And he describes it in Old Testament terms. I'm in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Paul's getting some blowback. He's teaching a bunch of Hellenists and pagans, and he's trying to teach them Judeo-Christian and background and theology, and they were not raised in the synagogue. This is not a prepared audience. He's having to go down to the very bedrock and teach everything again. So he said, my answer to them that examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? He's talking about himself and Barnabas. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord, or Cephas, which is Peter, or only I and Barnabas? Have we not the power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing? And what he's referring to there is we are about the warfare of the Spirit of God. And he's saying, if I go to war for the kingdom of God, is the kingdom of God going to pay for what I'm doing in the kingdom of God? Or who plants a vineyard? The church is the cultivated field of God. It is the fruitful vineyard of God. And then who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And so the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers or shepherds. And he said, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so Paul's going right down the line and touching all of these metaphors that the scripture uses to describe the church. He says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? He's reaching back to the Old Testament and telling you that that Old Testament typology is pertinent to and encompasses what we are and what we do in the church in regard to these conversations. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. And he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, the government, other entities that take your money, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And he's reaching back to that situation with the Levites and the priests. And he said, they labor in the tabernacle and in the temple, they live by that. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, I'm teaching this. We don't spend a lot of time on this, but I'm preaching or teaching this because this is where we are. This is where we are. And you can't have church without this. And you can't have a visionary experience in the house of God without this. And you can't have revival without this. And you can't have a church like we're sitting in tonight without this. And you can't have the cumulative impact of the faithfulness of the people of God and have the result of what that means if we don't have these concepts down. And so most of you have these down, and it's just like holiness. We're preaching to the choir, and it's just like the name of Jesus. We're preaching to the choir. That's why we shout. And it's just like water baptism in Jesus' name. We preach it, but you get what you preach. And we have to keep preaching it. I don't know if you read the Old Testament and saw Israel continually moving away from the standards of God or forgetting their God. But I'm just going to tell you, we are no better than they were. And if we don't continually refresh ourselves in all of these things, we'll forget these things. So that's what we're doing here. So in the culture of Israel, this business of giving and bringing the first and bringing the tenth and bringing the offering to the house of God was built into the culture like the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day, as we've taught here many times, is a sign. But curiously, it's not a sign to God. It's a sign to you, he said. It's a sign to you because you need memorials and normative institutional structures in your life so that you make impressions down deep in your psyche and in your heart so you don't forget the things of God. You are what you do. You are what you do. So the Sabbath is a memorial. It's a reminder. It's a don't forget God signpost in your life. It's routinized. It's God, this giving business, this tithing business is God in your work. It's God in your work. It's God in your plans. How much you're planting. What are you building? What are your projects? What are your projections about those? It's God in your hopes, and it's God in your outcomes. In the middle of it, in the planning of it, in the visionary part of it, in the talking about it, we're talking about raising a vineyard or raising a crop or building a business or pursuing a career. And when we get down to the end of it, as we have all the way through the pursuit and all the way through the process, every day we see the vision, we move it back and we break it down into bite-sized parts. We reverse engineer it because it's too big to do in a day, but we bring it down to today and we say, what does it mean today? And today we take a step, and in that step, God is in it. God is in the first day of it. God's in the first month of it. God's in the first year of it. And when I get down to the full-orbed visionary actualization, God is there because he's been there all along the way. And when I only have a little to bring, I bring my little. And when I have more to bring, I bring more. And I'm looking for a day when I can just bring everything to the kingdom of God. It's like when we're talking about the pork chops and Brother Cliff's cooking on the platform. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask somebody. But God built those food restrictions into the culture to teach separation at a very, very profound level. Every time they sat down to eat, they remembered what I eat and what I don't eat. And then when the New Testament comes, he's already put it in place by prophecy. And now he inverts that thing and he shocks them with this revelatory idea about the unclean Gentile now being able to come in and be a part of the church of the living God. But you see these primary, these major concepts God teaches, but he teaches in process, and he teaches in routinized life experiences, and he gives them something to do on a regular basis, an incessant basis, so they don't forget God. It's woven down. It's as comprehensive as food. It's entwined in their lives. So Jesus taught more about money than he taught about anything else, and he used it as a medium. He taught the parables of the gentleman that wouldn't forgive the debt, but had been forgiven the debt, the parable of the talents, the parable of the lost coin, and on and on. Jesus teaches a lot about money, and when he distills everything down to its finest point, he says, you can't serve God, and it could be anything in the blank, but it's not. He said, you can't serve God and money, because money is the symbol of value. It's what we affix to something, an object or an experience or something, to say it has great value. And that's why it is so absolutely essential that money is involved in my devotion to God, that I bring my money because I'm bringing something of value. I'm bringing it to the house of God. I'm bringing it according to his structure and his dictate. Paul's shocking. He's teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 about the coming of the Lord. He teaches a whole chapter on resurrection, and he builds it to this crescendo at the end of the chapter, and he talks about death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? And he talks about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that the trump's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise and all of that. And it's just this great, great dynamic piece on the rapture and the second coming and all of that. And he starts chapter 16 and he says, now concerning the collection, He's like, ready to get raptured, ready to be excited. All right, now I want to talk to you about money. And that's the beginning of chapter 16. The way we deal with God's stewardship principles throughout the Word of God, it's a reminder of the fact that God is our provision. It's a reminder, don't forget, God is in charge of all the money. God's in charge of your goats and your lambs and your oxen and your chicken, whatever else you have. I don't know, there's some of this that just doesn't translate into the modern experience. But I have been to church down in Central America where they brought baskets of apples to the house of God, and they brought bushels of corn to the house of God, because there was no money in those mountains, but commerce was by bartering, and they would bring their goods to the house of God. But it's when you're in the process and you're engaging God, and you're giving him your worship, and you're giving him your response in righteousness, and you're giving him your obedience, and you're walking before him in the beauty of holiness. And here's another component of that. You're coming to him with what your whole culture labels as having value. You bring him a portion of your estate, your money. And it's a built-in reminder that God will provide. And every time you do it, you should remember, God is my provision. This is a demonstration of a part that is symbolic of the whole. And when I bring it, I'm thanking God. We worship him in our giving. And we bring it and we say, thank God, I have this to give. Look, God has blessed me. Now I have this to give. And that's what the offering and that's what the tithing is about. Regardless of the season, regardless of any eventuality, everything's going to be all right, because God is my bread, and God is my provision, and God is my way maker. And promotion doesn't come from the north or from the south. And everything I need is in God. And so as I align with the Word of God regarding all of those various concepts, and I respond in obedience to those things, I am constantly reminded of the goodness of God, because we are, if we're healthy, we are relational in our thinking about all of this. It's not, here's rule one, rule two, rule three, I have to walk by the, that's religion, and that gets really stifling after a while. But it's like, rule one is, this is something God has asked for, and I love God, and he loves me, and I'm happy to do that. Rule number two is something else God asked for, and I'm doing that because God has asked for it, and I want God to be pleased with me. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and he redeemed me, and he died for me, and I want to do my part. I can't do anything near what he has done, but I want to be able to do my little part. Isn't it wonderful? God lets us be involved. God lets us be a part of his process, and I want to please him. I love the kingdom of God, and I love what God does, and I love walking out in the morning and seeing his creation. Here in these mornings, there's some ozone haze, and there's streams of sunlight pouring through, and there's just all sorts of beautiful stuff to see, and it's like, my God does that. He does that every morning, and just watch him. He'll make a beautiful day, and when he closes it down, it's like he's saying, watch this. Look at this. I'm going to paint the whole tapestry of the sky with the most beautiful thing, and I'm not going to put it in the Louvre. I'm not going to put it in a museum somewhere. I'm going to bundle it up, and I'm going to do it again tomorrow, just because I'm God and I can do that. Isn't that somebody you want to be close to? Isn't that somebody you want to have a relationship with? And so we're relational in all of these things. We want to please him. We want to serve him well, because he's done so much for us. Also, in the tithe, there is an expectation of increase, because the tithe is based on the increase. We get into these conversations with Bible studies and new converts all the time. And I always say, if you're a trucker, and that haul cost you $6,500, and you made $5,500, you don't owe any tithes. You lost a grand. You're not going to be a trucker very long. Are you going to be a hungry trucker? Yeah. So you didn't make any increase, but tithing built into the conversation and to the concept, it's based on increase. And it's like an expectation. It's built into the Word of God. God requires it of you. If God requires it of you, then it suggests there'll always be an increase. There's always going to be an increase. Now, say that right now with me. There'll always be an increase. Say this. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. His kingdom is growing in the world. His kingdom is growing in your house. His kingdom is growing in your heart. His kingdom is growing in your knowledge. His kingdom is growing in everything that you let Him put His hands on. Now, I will tell you this. If you take your worship over here, there's no blessing in that. And if you take your devotion over here and you hide it, there's no, you hide the talent, you hide, you get it. And if you want to control all your money and everything, well, you're on your own. But if you engage in God's program and in God's kingdom, there is a promise associated with it. And there is no end to the increase. And the Word of God here just says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. God's excited about this. You need to be excited about this. Every aspect of living for God, you need to be excited about it. So the Old Testament Levites in our text there and the priesthood, they're going to prosper and they're going to be sustained by the increase of the people of God. It's built into the program. And so a cynic could stand off and say, well, yeah, but what if there's no increase? But it's not going to be that way in the kingdom of God, especially if you're walking according to the Word of God. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a begging bread. So increase is at the core of the Abrahamic promise. God told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing. I'm going to put it in you, and you're going to be a blessing to other people. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curses you. I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to protect you in regard to that. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so there's an idea there that there's this reciprocal nature of the things of God and the kingdom of God. And as Abraham is blessed, he becomes a conduit. He becomes a vessel for blessing others. And that's the plan of God for Abraham. And we are the children of Abraham. And that's God's plan for us. In Genesis 26, there's an interesting story about Isaac. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down to Egypt. Everybody went to Egypt, but not Isaac. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with you, and I'll bless you. And for unto you and to your seed I will give all these countries. So there he's standing in the middle of the promise of God. And I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And will give thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so that reciprocal business of the kingdom is still alive in Isaac as it was in Abraham. And then down in verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land in a time of famine. And received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. He, in the middle of a famine, went ahead about the process, about the work, because the natural conditions don't mean anything when God's word has said something else. Is there anybody that has a testimony right now? I'm not going to ask you to give it. I'm just going to say you were in a place where it just didn't look like it was possible, but God opened a door or God made a way or God brought you somewhere where you really didn't expect to get, but He made a way for you. Let's give Him a little praise right now. And let's magnify Him and bless His name. We praise You, mighty God, and we worship You, mighty God. And we lift You up, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. Let me give you a little inside baseball right now, and just because we have 9 minutes left. And when we made the move over here, God did a miraculous thing. He gave us almost our entire asking price for the property on Ruffner Road, and he gave us this place at a lowball offer that we made. And I can remember, it was a Wednesday night just like this. I was sitting back in front of the sound booth in that building on Ruffner, and I got this text from Reggie that said, they took the offer. And you couldn't, I was like a duck, you couldn't see it on the top, but underneath I was paddling furiously. I was stomping my feet, and it was like, yes, yes. My wife is the secretary treasurer of this church and has been since the days of the storefront. And when we had at one point $9 in the checking account. And and you can't do much with $9. But you start walking in the process of God. And she's so good at what she does. Sis Carol will appreciate this. She will chase a nickel like it's a pot of gold. And it bothers her when she can't find it. And she's been the consummate, she's been the perfect bookkeeper, secretary, treasurer for this church for 32 years now. And so she's done excellent work. But part of her excellent work is to walk along beside me. And I guess at some level, I am prone to visionary type things. And so I'm going off. But she's asking me hard questions like, how are you going to do that? How are you going to pay for that? How are you going to sustain that? How are you going to? And I'm practical, and I realize stuff. But she was raised by people that were raised that came out of the Depression, and she has it down ingrained in her. And so she's asking me good questions, and I'm just telling you where we are right now and what we're doing right now. We would never be here, and we would never be able to do it if she hadn't been running the office in this church. I'm not taking anything away from God. You understand? But it's like the farmer in the field, and the old boy leans on the fence with the farmer and says, well, look at that beautiful field God has made. And the farmer just says, well, you should have seen it when the Lord had it all by himself. It wasn't producing nothing, you know. And so it's that kind of thing. It's that kind of thing. But the questions were valid. And it's such a subjective thing. It is really, really hard to weigh and measure and be precise in everything that goes on around the church, because it's such a dynamic thing. And we didn't know what we were walking into exactly here. But I'm going to tell you, you are looking at like a $700,000 renovation here. You are. Maybe more. And we didn't have that money in our checking account. We did for a day when they wrote that check on that property on Ruffner Road. And then we started changing the pews and changing out the air conditioners and changing out this and refinishing that and painting this and painting that. And we're at it, and we're working, and we're doing, and the church is working and doing. And I feel my coat. And she says, because we have some accounts that we were bleeding down for this remodel. And she said, now, you know what Brother Cornwell says. And Brother Cornwell's been one of our mentors for many, many years, and he's a very good steward. And he's cautioned us always to have resources in reserve, because you never know what will happen. And so it's kind of like Dave Ramsey's emergency fund on a big scale. And so you have to have that. And so we're getting to the end of the construction remodel, and we're getting down. All of our accounts are just going down like lead pipes. Like, and we're writing blue checks and pink checks and yellow checks, and it's just running down. And nobody, smartest man in the world, can't tell where this is all going to stop. And so we just take a deep breath. Last project was the floors, the gym floor, and we just stopped. Other than the normal workaday expenditures of the church. And then, you know what was about to happen then? We were going to find out if we were big enough to actually do this that we bit off. We were going to find out if we were strong enough, or if you would, we were faithful enough to actually possess what God had given us and prepare this barn for the harvest that I know God has for us. Because God never gave you a barn without a harvest in mind. And I just want to tell you, every area, every category, everything we're doing right now, we're growing. We're growing. We're growing. I want to tell you something, and I'm going to be very vulnerable and very transparent right now. If you read the scripture that I read, all the first, every bit of the tithe, every bit of that belongs to the pastor of this church. That doesn't happen in a board-run church. And when it's good, it's very, very good. And when it's bad, it stinks. Because you get a knothead in that position. It's like, don't muzzle the ox, but if the ox eats the whole field, kill the ox. That's how that works. But in our bylaws, we have a very subjective and a very open approach to this. And it is something based on shared love and trust, shared vision, shared passion. Because you know what got us into this building? It's God. But what got us into this building is your tithing. Okay? We do offerings and we do building fund. But I want you to understand that Sir Sutton and I have the power of the bylaw and the power of the word of God to take every nickel of the tithe and use it as we see fit. But you know where most of it stays? Most of it stays there building and incubating for that next thing that God wants to do. And only have a minute left. But I want you to know and understand that every measurable metric is growing right now in the church. We are growing. We're continuing to support our missions and continuing to do all the things we were doing back on Ruffner Road, and we're taking on some new responsibilities, and we have new areas of ministry. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but things are growing, like the Sunday school is growing and other things are growing. Now we have a school up here and that's growing, and just all kinds of wonderful things are happening, and the resource of the church is growing also. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, you might ask, well, if all that's true, why are you driving a dinged up 2012 Tundra? It's because I love that dinged up 2012 Tundra. And I plan to get over 200,000 miles on that. And I plan to get more dings in it. Thank you very much. So, I would take questions tonight, but you don't have time. So there's a whole world of mystery about all this, but we have a wonderful board of trustees, and they have all this in control, and so you can sleep well at night knowing the church is on solid. The state of the church is because it's God's church. It's built on the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And everything we need, he has. And everything we need, he supplies. And if we have a revival that calls for walls to be blown out and changes to be made, he'll pay for that. He'll raise that up. And you know who he's going to bless to do that? He's going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's give God a little praise. Let's stand together and magnify his name. Blessed be the name above every name. God, we praise you. God, we worship you. Why don't you reach over, lay your hand on somebody, and pray God's anointing and God's blessing on them right now. Pray for them, and then let the Holy Ghost pray for them. By the name above every name, God, mighty God, bless and strengthen and prosper every house and every family, oh God. Bless the work of their hands. Bless the way that they go. Give them, God, vision and wisdom and understanding. Prosper them in every ministry, mighty God. Breathe into them, God, fresh new things. Cause them to grow in every productive area, every good thing, oh God. Cause them to prosper. Do it in the name above every name. Do it in the name above every name. Do it in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, God bless you. So good to have you. And have all you children in the service with us old folks tonight. It's so nice. God bless you.